considering the status of the church. Three statuses: the body of Christ, the new man, and the counterpart of Christ.
Amen.
Status means position or standing or rank. And if you are in a society or if you're working in a company, you have a certain status, then you understand your position, your rank, and that affects your posture and even your behavior. If you have a low status, you may have a certain kind of posture and behavior. If you have a high status, you may have a different kind of posture and behavior. So today we want to talk a little bit about one of the statuses of the church, and that is the body of Christ.
Amen.
The church is the body of Christ.
Hallelujah.
And Christ is the head.
Right.
This is not a low status.
Right.
This is a very high status. When we talk about the body of Christ, of course, this is a common term among us and among all Christians. We're not talking about just a metaphor or a picture.
Yeah.
It is one thing to say, yes, we are one with Christ just as the members of the body are one with the head. That's to say that it's a picture. But the Bible tells us that we are the body
right.
of Christ.
Right.
So this is not just a picture. This is the reality. Saints, we have been joined to the head in such a way that we are not just subject to him as citizens may be subject to a king. We're not just obedient to him, but we are joined in a way that we have his life. And so, consider my fingers here. Yes, you can say they are obeying my brain. My brain is telling them to wave and to move like this. But if my fingers could talk, they would say, no, we're not obeying the brain. We're just part of the body.
Yeah.
And my brain is not saying, commanding my fingers to do things. It's just functioning as the body. So,
Amen.
I hope we, by this kind of introduction, we can see we have a lot yet to experience and to realize as the body of Christ. In particular, why does the Bible or the Lord describe the church as his body? It's because the Lord has a need for expression and for move. I'd like for us to read Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9 tells us about Christ, who is the mystery of God.
Right.
It says, "For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily."
Wow.
Of course, we know God dwells in Christ, but Paul says here that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Fullness indicates the riches of the Godhead, and fullness also indicates expression. God is so rich, but he needs an expression.
Yeah.
And that expression is through Christ. Now, of course, Christ is invisible, and he's also in the third heavens, and he's also the Spirit. So Christ also needs an expression. And that expression is the church, which is the mystery of Christ.
Right.
Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. Let's read these two verses together. "To me, less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church." Here, Paul is saying he's preaching the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Amen.
And when these riches are preached and enjoyed, what is the result? The result is that the wisdom of God might be made known through the church.
Amen.
The result is the church. The result is the expression of all of these riches. Praise the Lord for such a body, right? We are the body of Christ to enjoy all the riches of the head.
Amen.
Amen. I want to say a little bit about how the body of Christ is formed. And the reason we should know this is that when we know how the body is formed, then we know and understand what we are as the body. The body of Christ is not formed as an organization. The body of Christ is not, oh, we all gather in one place because we have something in common, such as the Christian faith. No, the body of Christ is formed by the flow of the Spirit.
Amen.
Let's take a look at John 20:22. This is the Lord after his death and resurrection. Then he returned to the disciples. And let's read this verse together. And when he had said this, he breathed into them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed into the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Amen.
This had never happened before. That here was a man, Jesus, and all the time before his death and resurrection, he was with his disciples. He never breathed into them. And that is because he had not yet gone through the process of death and resurrection. But after going through this process of his glorification, he had become a life-giving spirit.
Amen.
And this life-giving spirit is for being breathed into the disciples.
Amen.
When the disciples received this breath, they received the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And this Holy Spirit, as we mentioned last week, is the compound spirit. It includes Christ. It includes Christ's death and the effectiveness of his death, the sweetness of his death. And it includes his resurrection and the power of his resurrection. It includes the whole Trinity. And this Spirit is the one Spirit mentioned in Ephesians 4:4. It's the one Spirit which produces the one body. So when we say we are members of the body of Christ, how are we members? It's because we have one Spirit. And this Spirit is the processed and consummated triune God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the way that God has made one body.
Amen.
It's by us receiving Him as the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Then I'd like to say one more thing about the body of Christ, and then I'll turn it over to Brother Dennis. Let us read together 1 Corinthians 12:12. We read it before, but we can read it again. 12:12. For even as the body is one and has many members, yet also the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. I'd like to point out the little phrase here, so also is the Christ. When we speak of Christ, we often consider Christ as a person who is separate from us. But in this verse, Paul calls him the Christ. Who is the Christ? Well, the Christ in this verse is someone who has many members. So this is what we call the corporate Christ.
Amen.
Yes, there is an individual Christ, the one we worship, the one we fellowship with and pray with, the one on whom we call in the morning and throughout the day. But he is not just an individual Christ. He is a corporate Christ. So it may seem strange, but when you greet one another, you have to realize this brother, this sister is Christ.
Wow. Amen.
Yes, we can say a member of Christ, but this verse is saying the saints are Christ.
Amen.
The church is Christ.
Amen.
Oh, saints, consider your status.
Uh-huh.
What a high status, mm-hmm, that we have not only become Christians, that we are part of the corporate Christ. Amen. And an illustration of this is in John 15. Let's turn and read verses John 15, verses 1 and 4 and 5, all together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a wonderful illustration of how we are joined to Christ. He abides in us, and we abide in him. But often when we read these verses, our understanding is, I am the trunk, you are the branches. Is that what the Lord Jesus said? Often we think that way, because if I'm a branch and I'm joined to Christ, then that must mean he's the trunk. Or maybe he's another bigger branch. Actually, he is the whole vine.
Amen.
Trunk, branch, leaves, fruit, he's the whole thing. He is the true vine, and we are the branches, which means we are the corporate Christ.
Amen.
Wonderful. Praise the Lord for such a truth.
Amen.
That the church is the body of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah for this marvelous truth.
Amen.
That the church is the body of Christ. What our brother covered with us is nearly all of the outline we had this week. I'm just going to cover the last point. But in our dividing that up for us to enjoy this week, the last point is 3 days in the Holy Word, so we're dividing it evenly, actually. Let's read Matthew 16, 16. I think many of you know it. We can recite it just to start. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then let's read verse 18, which we didn't give the brothers to put on the board. Matthew 16, verse 18. And the Lord, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So we've seen very clearly through our brother's sharing that we are the body of Christ, and we were formed by the Spirit, breathed into us and poured out upon us. And the body is not something different from the head, but the head, Christ, and the body are one. And 1 Corinthians 12, 12 shows us that this body of Christ is the Christ. And so what I'd like to cover is this matter of the building. The Lord Jesus gave us the greatest prophecy in the Bible, I will build my church. So on the one hand, the body is formed. The church is actually born on the day of resurrection and on the day of Pentecost. But there is something that still needs to be done in Christ's heavenly ministry. And that is the building up of the church, or the building up of the body of Christ. And what we saw this week in our studying of this message was the greatest way, or the best way for the building up of the body of Christ, is in the scriptural way to meet and to serve, or in what we commonly call the God-ordained way. So my burden is really on these two verses, 1 Corinthians 14, 26, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Maybe we could get those verses back. Let's read Hebrews 10, 25 first. Not abandoning our own assembling together, as the custom with some is, but and so much the more. The Lord's word concerning the building up of the church must be accomplished before the Lord can come back again the second time. And I think we've all seen this, we've all realized this, but it's good to remind ourselves again. We need to be built together. If the church is not built, the Lord cannot come again. We will delay the Lord's coming. So the first point in Hebrews 10 is the building is related to the meetings. This is very precious. We can't abandon our assembling together. That would frustrate the building of the church. A lot of building is taking place in the meetings of the church. And then 1 Corinthians 14:26. Let's read that together. What then, brothers, whenever you come together, has an interpretation, let all things be done. This verse shows us when we assemble together, when we have the meetings, what should happen? We all have something. We all have a psalm, or we all have a teaching, or a revelation, or a tongue, or an interpretation. Every member of the body of Christ has. We have something. So when we come together, we should come together prepared to share what we have. You know, I don't know about the other brothers in the room, especially the married brothers, but if we're going to a love feast, I don't think about cooking something and bringing it. I don't know how you brothers are, but I don't really think about it myself. So sometimes I'm on my way out the door to the love feast and Kathy says, "What are you bringing?" I say, then I take the fruit bowl or get something out, you know. The sisters think about these things, right? We don't go to a love feast empty-handed, you know. But we may come to the love feast of the meeting very often empty-handed. And I think I shared something on this in the review of the last training. The Lord spoke very clearly in the Old Testament, "Do not appear before me empty-handed." So brothers and sisters, we have to have something. And we should be prepared. If you read that footnote, it's a marvelous footnote. It says, there's a lot of details in it, I don't have the time, but it says we possess these things, we have these things, we have the ability in many of these five items, you know. And we should prepare what we have before we come to the meeting. And be prepared to share what we have with one another. And this should be our common practice. This should be our daily life, and this should be our preparation each week as we come to the meetings on the weekends, even coming to the prayer meeting. It's good to have a psalm, a hymn for the prayer meeting. And maybe you have some burden to bring to the prayer meeting. We should prepare for all the gatherings together. You know, the meetings of the church, all are feasts. There's a lot of food here, spiritual food, right? So we should come and prepare what we have. And this is the scriptural way to meet and to serve. That we each should come and prepare. All of us have a measure. We have a portion. We have a function in the body. And don't belittle your function. And don't uplift others' function. We should realize we all have a function and we need all the functions. This is very different from the traditional way of meeting, which is we hire a pastor, we have a clergy lady system, we hire a preacher, and we come and listen to a good message. And I'm not bashing anything here this morning. I'm just saying this is the facts, right? I grew up in that kind of a system. You can be fed in that kind of a system, but the function of all the members is not developed in that system of clergy and laity. It's not developed. People get saved, people get blessed. It's not that it's terrible, it's not bad, but it doesn't fulfill this burden of building up of the church. The way to fulfill this burden is seen in this scriptural way to meet and serve, which that each one has. And when we come together, we need to bring what we have. We need to prepare something that we've enjoyed of the Lord, either in our experience during the week or in our getting into the Word. The Lord shows you something, you have a little revelation. That's a wonderful thing to bring to the meeting. To the home meeting, we should bring something. To the church meetings, we should bring something. anyway, we have this in our, we have Christ in our spirit. We have everything we need. We just need to learn how to labor on this Christ and to bring what we have labored with to the church meetings. Of course, the picture in the Old Testament is always helpful. The children of Israel had to come with something. They couldn't come empty-handed to all the seven feasts. But to bring something, whether something of the herd or something of the crops or something, you know, of an offering to Jehovah, they had to labor on the good land. And this good land is a type and picture of Christ. So we, New Testament believers, we have to labor on this Christ who is our good land and enjoy Him and partake of Him and grow Him and raise Him and prepare Him, some enjoyment of Him, something we've seen when we're in the Word, something we've enjoyed in our time of prayer with Him, we can bring to the meetings for the building up of the body of Christ. This is very, very precious. Now, not only the church must be built, but these two verses must be fulfilled. The Lord said in Matthew, "My word will not pass away," right? And these two verses are part of His word. They will not pass away. They must be fulfilled before the Lord can come back. You know, the traditional way is very convenient for us. We don't have to do anything. We can just come and listen to something and, you know, enjoy some, you know, social life with the other brothers and sisters, some communion with them. But the scripture way to meet and serve is costly. And I hope we would see this. It is costly. It will cost us time. It will cost us some labor, some you know, some time with the Lord, some time in the Word, because in this way, we need to be revived every morning. We need to live a victorious life, overcoming temptations during the day. And we need to walk by and according to the Spirit. This is costly. It will cost us at least the enjoyment of our soul life. Right. It will cost us maybe more than that in our time and in our energy, that we would be prepared that we may enjoy Him. So we need to spend our time enjoying the Lord. We need to carve out some time, right? In the mornings, maybe after we get back from work, after we get home from school, and take some time to enjoy the Lord. Maybe before bed we need to spend more time. We should budget some time. We should schedule some time to be in the Word and to enjoy the Lord and to prepare something for the church meetings. To live such a life requires us to pay this kind of price. Now, I think it's to contrast this traditional way with the scriptural way makes it very easy to see that the scriptural way is able to prepare all the members, to cause the members of the body to grow, to experience the Lord, to have dealings with the Lord. You know, there are many things that are in us that need to be removed. There are negative items in our flesh, in our, we have a fallen, sinful nature that we still have even after we're regenerated. There are things that need to be dealt with. And these things are mainly dealt with in our personal time with the Lord. You know, when a person gets saved, probably most people who get saved realize that lying is a sin. So they deal with lying. They would spend the time to deal with their sin of lying. But they may not realize that gossip is a sin. They may not realize that speaking things that don't need to be spoken to this person also is not good. But the only way for that to be dealt with is to spend more time with the Lord. And as you're spending your time with the Lord, He shines on various things. You know, we sin a lot with these two lips. And we need for that to be dealt with. And when that is dealt with in our time with the Lord, not only are the negative things discharged and crucified and dealt with, but the positive things of Christ's dispensing of His life into us takes place, and we grow in life. We're being transformed in our soul. Our mind is being renewed, and we are being strengthened, and that is building up. As Christ is growing, as God is increasing in us, the church is being built. When I was considering this week, I realized that we are still influenced by this traditional way. We have to confess. We're not totally free from these kinds of things. We're somewhat, maybe not so diligent, maybe a little lazy. Maybe we do just like to come to the meetings to listen to the saints and enjoy the saints portion, and then we just go back and live our daily life throughout the week. We're influenced by this, brothers. So I feel this is the best opportunity and the best time for us to pray, Lord, deliver me from all the influence of that traditional way, that I could come into the scriptural way and live a life according to the scriptural way, which is just begetting, nourishing, perfecting, and prophesying, building up. Just these four points, and we've talked a lot about that. And in the portion that we read this week, Brother Lee mentioned this: I have the assurance that right now the Lord is doing something to bring His people back to the God-ordained way to meet and to serve, that He may accomplish all He has prophesied and promised concerning the building up of the church. Brothers, when you read this week, when I read this week, I felt like, amen, this is happening. Do you feel like this is happening in the church in New York City? Amen. I feel like this is happening. And of course, personally for me, a lot happened on that trip to Taipei when I saw the church in Taipei practicing this faithfully. And you can see the fruit of that. You see the increase of that. The saints are so happy coming to the meeting hall every morning early, bringing the kids, having morning revival together. A lot of marvelous testimonies. They have these small little perfecting trainings. So we started a midweek training. I mean, all of you who are involved in the midweek training, are you enjoying the Lord more? That's not very positive response, is it? We had about 70 saints in the first session. We've got about 50 or so involved in the second one. Have you been enjoying the Lord more?
Yes.
I think so. I see it. I see it in the prophesying. I see it in the serving and the church life. This is part of the God. We need to be perfected. And the way to be perfected is in these small little, pockets of training. We're having a Bible reading training in Flushing. We have a hymns training in the afternoon here. We have the midweek training. I just feel like these are ways to practice the scriptural way to meet and to serve. What? We've gotten saved. We're being shepherded. We need now to be perfected. So all these opportunities we have to be perfected. I'd like to touch Ephesians 4:16 here at the end. As I mentioned this, this scriptural way is able to develop the organic function of all the members of the body. And we know this from Ephesians 4, verse 12 and 16. Let's read verse 16. Out from whom all the body, being joined together and being knit together, every joint of the rich supply, through the operation in the measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself. Verse 12, which we don't have to read together. Let me read this to you. So, verse 11, Paul writes that God has given gifts to the body, prophets and evangelists, apostles, shepherds and teachers. Then they are, this is verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. This perfecting that we're being helped with, that we're being involved with, it has a goal. It has a goal. It is unto the work of the ministry, which is what? Unto the ministry of Christ to others, unto the dispensing of the life of Christ to others, which also has a goal, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And what touched me in verse 16, which is a very familiar verse to us, is this phrase, the operation, and this phrase, in the measure. of each one part. You know, we are encouraged to prophesy, especially on the Lord's Day, but whenever we come together, we're encouraged to speak Christ to one another, to speak God into one another, to dispense this divine life into one another. But in this verse, there is a measure. There is a measure. And each one part has a measure. The operation according to the measure of each one part. Which means some have a little larger measure, some have a little less measure, but everyone has some measure. This is like each one has. Each one has. I know some saints are very afraid to come up to a microphone and prophesy. That's okay. But you have a measure. You have the operation. God is operating in you according to a certain measure. Whether to shepherd the saints, whether to prophesy on the Lord's Day, whether to serve in a service group in the church, we all have a measure. And we need to serve according to that measure. To serve how? For the ministry of the Word, for the building up of the body. We need to minister Christ to one another in our service group, in our small group, in many areas of the church life. I was just very touched by this. Don't despise any member of the body. Maybe we don't see them functioning that much, but I can testify, still, many are functioning behind the scenes, helping others with this, you know, shepherding others, taking care of them, calling others during the week. We need to find ways to function, to minister Christ to each other, to take care of each other, and that way, to shepherd each other. You know, the brothers have established these banners for this year, 2018, shepherding, right, and recovering, right, the lost ones, the weaker ones, and also the growing. That includes our growing in life and also preaching the gospel to grow in numbers. And I hope that we would remind each other of these three things all throughout the year, that we would be those who are shepherding others according to the measure. Maybe you only have enough time to call one person a week. That's good. That's shepherding. Maybe you have the time to go visit one family a week. That's good enough. That's shepherding. We all cannot take care of more than a few people, really. I mean, it's just not practical. I cannot shepherd 100 people. But I can shepherd one. You can shepherd one or two. And that's according to the operation in the measure of each one part. And to recover someone. I think we all know someone who either, especially for our younger generation, who was in the children's meeting with them, but who no longer meets with us. But if you see them in the supermarket, they're very happy to see you. They are. Every time I see them, oh, I haven't seen you in so long. They all, you know, we always have a, you know, hug fest and the whole thing, you know. Why? Because we're members one of another. I don't know why they're not meeting. Maybe it's their schedule. Maybe they're working on the weekend. I really don't know. But there's an opportunity to pray for them now and recover them according to the measure. Maybe the measure is only enough to pray. That's okay. We need lots of prayers for them. Maybe the measure is the Lord would touch you while you're praying. Why don't you call them? Ask them. See if they have a time for coffee or something. Go visit them. I tell you, if we would practice this, I believe our goal, right, of having a thought, we have a goal. We have about 824 or 5 on an average on the Lord's Day. We want by June to have 1,000 in the meetings on the Lord's Day. I think if all of us would just try to recover one, we would make 1,000 very, very quickly. It's not hard for us to recover those who were baptized here, who grew up here, for them to come back. And then we need to remind each other we need to grow in life, and we also need to exercise to preach the gospel. I was here last night in the Spanish-speaking gospel meeting, and I was very encouraged, Brother Ed. I thought the meeting was marvelous. We had 7 new ones here. I talked to a few of them. We had 5 stand up, actually. 3, I think, were not yet believers. They got saved. And one sister in that small group that I was with, she wanted to be baptized. And so she was baptized last night. What a marvelous opportunity. And what a marvelous reaping in the gospel. And I just want to mention this one thing about this matter of the gospel. Oftentimes when we think of the gospel, we think of the meeting. Actually, we need a change in concept from meetings to people. The gospel should be our one-on-one preaching the gospel to someone, whether we meet them in the bank or on the subway or our neighbors or our relatives. We should be exercised to preach the gospel every week to someone. And that will bring in the increase. Then the meeting that takes place is a reaping. Then we invite them to the meeting. And they hear the gospel again. And that will help them to grow. And then maybe they would be baptized that time they come to the meeting. We usually have a baptism during the meeting. So my point is that we should have a change. Not just think about the meeting as the gospel. It is the gospel. But we should have the gospel in our daily living so that we could gain more for the church life. Now I'd like to conclude with this, which is related to 1 Corinthians 14:26 again. You know, the Lord, His heart is to recover the church meetings in mutuality with all of the saints speaking and praying and praising for the building up of the body of Christ. And this is related to God's economy. And you know, we've often talked about God's economy in this way. This word, oikonomia, is a household economy. This is a family administration. We are in a great family. And in this family, we need all the members to function. You know, if you have children, when they're very young, they don't talk yet, right? But once they start to say, Mama, Dada, everybody gets excited. Why? Because this is normal in a family. The life is growing, and they start speaking. You know, and we were like this with our kids, and they started speaking. So eventually, after a while, I started thinking, my kids talk too much. I just saw a video of one of them. It was very, very exposing. Probably because Kathy and I talk too much. Our kids talk too much. But anyway, it's good to have, you know, we need to function. We need to share. We need to speak. Because we're in this family. And the more we speak, the more God's economy can be dispensed to one another. This is a family economy. God is dispensing, but He's dispensing through you and through your speaking. And for us to speak this Christ, we have to have the riches in our daily life. Our daily life matters. Our daily life means everything. If we're enjoying the Lord during the week, and we're enjoying the Lord in the Word, in our daily life, then when we speak something, whether it's to a friend sharing the gospel, or whether it's to another saint that we contact during the week, there's an opportunity for God's economy to be operating there, for us to be dispensing the riches of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. And I'd just like to end with this last paragraph from Saturday's portion. All the riches of the Godhead and the fullness of the Godhead are embodied in Christ. God's family plan, God's family administration, is to distribute, to dispense all the divine riches in Christ into His saved ones for their nourishment and feeding, resulting in the building up of the body of Christ. Today we are under God's economy to enjoy His rich distribution. Now we are under God's dispensing. And this dispensing is by prophesying. Prophesying is the unique way, the best way, the excellent way to dispense all the riches of Christ into God's people for the building up of the organic body of Christ. So I stop here. The brothers will set up the microphone. How about we sing? Oh, sure. Even better.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I promise I'll be brief. I believe there are some saints who do not appreciate 1 Corinthians 14:26. Well, I'll give you a testimony. When I came to the church, I came from a denomination where no one spoke in the meeting. No one spoke in the Lord's table either. We all kept our little cups, and at a given point, the pastor prayed. So when I came here, I was bothered. At the time of sharing, people would get up like popcorn. And I went through several weeks of sorrow, frustration. One day I said, "Lord, I open my mouth, you fill it." And I stood up and I shared something. Then I realized, oh, wait a minute. It really wasn't that hard. What is the difference? The difference is faith. You may say, oh, wait a minute, I don't have faith. The faith is not ours. If you study Galatians 2:20 and you study Hebrews 12:1 and 2, you realize the faith is the Lord's. So I just want to read a couple of verses we had for morning watch in the Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7. But I'm reading the background, verse 5. Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded dwells also in you. Why does Paul mention faith here? Well, verse 6 says, for which cause I remind you. Paul is reminding Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. Amen. What is the gift of God? The Spirit. And we are to fan into flame the Spirit by having faith. Some of you may say, oh, well, you know, I don't have power. I mean, I'm weak. And I'm afraid of everybody. Others may say, well, you know, it costs something to stand up and speak. I don't love the Lord so much. I don't love the saints either. Others may say, oh, I'm nothing. I'm zero. How am I going to say something? I got news for you. It's all in the Spirit. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. We all agree with that. But listen, but of power in our will, and of love in our emotion, and of sober-minded in our mind. Saints, ask for faith, exercise your spirit, and share.